Please sit down. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 19 and may be found on page 76 in the Bibles. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert, in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on the eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must concentrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, 'Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them."
Our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 22, which can be found on page 1077 of the Church Bible. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah. There's a story about the detective, Sherlock Holmes, and his assistant, Mr. Watson. Watson is highly intelligent, but he always misses the obvious. So Holmes and Watson are on a camping trip, and in the middle of the night, Holmes wakes up and gives Dr. Watson a nudge. "Watson," he says, "look up at the sky and tell me what you see." "I see millions of stars, Holmes," says Watson. "And what do you conclude from that, Watson?" Watson thinks for a moment. "Well," he says, "astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. And theologically, I see that God is all-powerful, and we are very small and insignificant. So what does it tell you, Holmes?" "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." So sometimes we miss the obvious. But what does that have to do with our gospel this morning? Well, John's gospel is full of signs and evidence of who Jesus is, how he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. But still, people did not accept who he was. In our passage this morning, we have the most direct statement from Jesus to his divinity. And our theme from the program is, "Who is God? Awesome." Well, awesome is something that is beyond our belief. It's incredible and it's amazing. We have a great example of the awesomeness of God in the passage from Exodus this morning. The Israelites have just left Egypt. They had seen the wonders of God in Egypt, and God now speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai. "Although the whole earth is mine, if you obey me, I will make you a treasured possession." He tells Moses, "I will come to you in a dense cloud and be ready for the third day. No one is to go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. If anyone does, they will surely die." On the third day, there was thunder and lightning and thick cloud over the mountain. There was fire and earthquakes. It was as if God was shouting, "I am awesome. And I'm not to be trifled with." Everyone in the camp trembled with fear. Well, how awesome is that? Wouldn't you be terrified if God came down to us this morning in that sort of manner? And this is the same God who made the heavens and the earth and all of creation. So how does this compare with the claim from Jesus that he is the Messiah, the Son of God? Surely that is awesome in itself. Is Jesus the Son of God? Can he be mentioned in the same breath? But no matter how incredible this may seem, there is evidence to support this. And I would like to summarize that evidence for you this morning. But first, let's put these events into context. Jesus was in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. Now, this goes back to a comparatively recent history in the Old Testament days. And in 167 BC, the Syrian emperor was attempting to establish uniformity of worship throughout his empire. He desecrated the temple in Jerusalem by erecting an altar to Zeus. And in a heroic struggle, Judas Maccabeus led an untimely and ultimately successful revolt against the Syrians. And in December 164 BC, the temple was reconsecrated and an 8-day celebration took place. So this became an annual event to commemorate the victory and the restoration of freedom to worship. So here Jesus was in Jerusalem and speaking to the Jews during this festival of dedication. The Jews were now under the rule of the Romans, and they wanted to be delivered. But they expected their Messiah to be their liberator. They expected the Messiah to do what no ordinary man could do. But it did not appear that overthrowing the Romans was on Jesus' agenda. So in our reading from John, the people had somehow missed the obvious. And we read in verse 24, the people surrounded him and asked, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus replied, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." So how is it that people can miss the obvious? On every page in this gospel, John is telling us of who Jesus is. The prologue of John's gospel, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So in chapter 2, he performed his first sign by pointing to his deity, that he was somebody special, by changing the water into wine at a wedding. In chapter 3, we read that he's the unique Son of God, that the Father had sent him into the world, that the world through him could be saved from the wrath of God. In chapter 4, we read he's the living water and the Savior of the world. In chapter 5, he heals a man who's been lame for 38 years. And Jesus claims the prerogatives of God, the right to do the works of God on the Sabbath, the right to be honored as God. And in fact, John tells us that when Jesus called God my Father, he was making himself equal with God. Later in chapter 6, Jesus multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men plus their women and children. And he claimed to be the true source of life and the bread of life. Then in chapter 7, Jesus promised to give the Spirit of God to those who were thirsty. He invokes the name of God and claims to have existed before Abraham. And then in chapter 9, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world and opened the eyes of a man born blind. He said that the Pharisees were blind because they refused to follow the example of the blind man who worshipped him. And now we get to chapter 10, and Jesus claims that he is the door to salvation. No one enters except by him. And he also says that he is the good shepherd. He has the authority not only to die, but also to take up his life again. Jesus did what no mortal man could do. So on every page, John is showing us of who Jesus is, and he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He will tell us at the end of his gospel that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It may be rather obvious that Jesus is the Christ. So why are we surprised that the Jews would say to Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Now, the word Christ is the same as the word Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Both words mean anointed. And there were three classes of people who were anointed with special oil. They were prophets, priests, and kings. And this anointing would symbolize the blessing of the Holy Spirit on these three classes of leaders. I'm afraid that I have no recollection of the coronation of our Queen. I was literally about a year old, I think, on that day. But we had the opportunity during her 60th Jubilee to watch her coronation in full. And one of the moving moments of the service was the anointing of the Queen with oil. This caused a lot of debate at the time because the intrusion of television on this most blessed part of the service. And it was agreed that this moment, most personal part of the service, was not to be seen by the congregation or the public. So we have the connection with our current monarch with the anointing of kings and queens with oil. But God also promised a very special anointed one who would embrace all three categories. He would be the anointed one. The Spirit of God would be upon him as the prophet who would speak for God. He would be anointed as the great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. And he would also be the King of Israel and will return to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews asked Jesus to tell them plainly if he was the very special anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And this is the big question the Jews are continually asking. Is he or is he not the Christ? The disciples of Jesus believe that he is the Christ. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that he was the Christ. And in his prayer to his Father, Jesus refers to himself as Jesus Christ. But in John's Gospel, Jesus never tells the Jews that he is the Christ. So the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." It should have been obvious to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, but why didn't Jesus simply answer their question? Why didn't you say, "Of course I am"? As a matter of fact, he did affirm to his disciples that he was the Christ. And on one occasion, Jesus asked who people thought he was. A lot of different ideas were thrown around. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah. But the more important question had to do with the disciples. They were to carry on his work. Who did they think he was? "You are the Christ," Peter said, "and the Son of the living God." So Jesus tells Peter he was right. "You are blessed, Simon, because this did not come from human reasoning. My Father in heaven revealed this to you." So why didn't Jesus simply tell the Jews that he was the Christ? Because the Jews were confused about what the Christ was going to do. Even Peter was confused. As soon as Jesus began to tell Peter and the disciples that as the Christ he would suffer and die, Peter said that he could never happen because he was confused about what Jesus Christ had come to do. The Jews were confused because Jesus was not lining up with their expectations. The problem was not Jesus. The problem was that they thought that the Christ was going to overthrow the Roman government. And that is not why Jesus came down to earth. People turn away from Christ today because he isn't what they're looking for, or because they're expecting something else. They have their own agenda, and Jesus doesn't seem to be following their agenda. They want to be rich. They want the easy success. That's the kind of Christ they want, one that will promise them wealth and success. But Jesus never said, if anyone comes after me, I will make you healthy and wealthy. He actually said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Jesus tells the Jews that what he's told them both and shown them. Jesus replied, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. All the teaching that Jesus had done about himself, who he is, and his mission, they should have understood. They had recognized when Jesus called God his own Father that he was making himself equal with God. When he said before Abraham, I am, they picked up stones to stone him. They'd heard enough and understood enough to have an answer to their question if they really and sincerely wanted one. He had told them. He'd also shown them. And he'd done the works that no mere man could have done. They did not believe because they were not listening. And in verse 25, he replied, I've already told you, but you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The shepherd speaks, and the sheep listen. But the Jews were still asking questions because they were not listening. It is too easy to pretend that we are listening when we are simply trying to think of a reason not to believe. You can hear and not listen. And Jesus emphasizes the word you, but you don't believe me. They had not believed, though many had, and the Gospel of John records many examples of people who had come to faith in Christ. But in verse 26, he says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. The sheep who belong to a particular shepherd hear his voice and respond to it. But those who belong to another shepherd do not. These Jews were showing quite plainly by their attitude and their questions that they do not belong to the flock of which Jesus was the good shepherd, the Messiah. Of course, they could not recognize him as their Messiah when they followed all other sorts of shepherds. And Jesus gives the characteristics of his sheep. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow me. Now, I'm a great fan of Countryfile on the television, and they often show shepherds caring for their flocks and the relationship they have with their dog and their sheep. What is also often shown is allowing a presenter to control the sheep. This often results in chaos because neither the dog or the sheep know the new voice. So the presenter is absolutely bound to fail. And this in this illustration is just as valid for Jesus today. This is the trait of the true sheep. They hear the voice of the good shepherd. They follow the good shepherd. And this is not a one-time decision. This is a daily following the voice of the good shepherd, walking in his paths and following where he leads. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And Jesus is going to talk about the security of the sheep. So rather than putting the emphasis on the sheep knowing their shepherd, Jesus stresses the fact that he knows his sheep. The good shepherd gives his sheep eternal life. And Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is not only talking about a life that never ends. He's talking about a quality of life. As he says in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Yet this abundant life is a life that has no end, and they will never perish. The good shepherd has a firm hold, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The word snatch refers to a violent action, but Jesus says that no matter how strong the force is against us, no outside force can remove us from the hand of the good shepherd. We are safe in the hands of Jesus. Yet we need to take all this passage together. The sheep continue to listen to the voice of the good shepherd, and the sheep continued to follow the good shepherd. So John has already told us that Jesus did not trust himself to them, for he knew all men. The good shepherd is looking for faithful sheep. Jesus has made two parallel statements. In verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And in the next verse, he says that no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So who is holding us? The Father or the Son? Well, it is both. No one will snatch us out of the Good Shepherd's hand, and no one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. The second statement puts the emphasis on the power of the Almighty Father, and no one is strong enough to snatch us out of his hand. Now Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and it's not surprising that the Good Shepherd would say that he is one with the Father. In Psalm 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now Jesus tells us that he is the Good Shepherd. He is the Lord. So everything points to the same conclusion. It should have been apparent to Watson, as the stars and the starry sky, that somebody had stolen their tent. And it should be obvious from the words and the works of Jesus that he is God manifest in human flesh. And how awesome is that? The theme of our passage in this morning concerns that question that we all have to ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? It may well be awesome to you and beyond your comprehension. There is no problem with having doubts or questions. But eventually we have to make a decision. And with that decision comes a promise of eternal life if we believe in him and follow him. It is a question only you can answer. We cannot delegate that to someone else. And it is possibly the most important decision we have in our lives. I'm certain in my own faith that Jesus is the Son of God. But you have to decide that for yourselves. I try my best to obey his word and follow him as my shepherd. But I also know that I'm not perfect. But I know that he will forgive my wrongs and the times when I fall short of his standards. Have you put your trust in the good shepherd? And what difference will it make to you if you become a member of his flock? Well, if you're a member of his flock, you will be put your trust in him. You will trust him to be your guide and supporter when things are tough and possibly not going well in your life. We all face times of troubles when we have difficulties in our lives. We may face redundancy at work or illness in our families. But with Jesus as our shepherd, we have the security of his hands around us, so that he will protect us when trouble comes in our lives. When we truly put our trust in him, he will meet all our needs. When we show that Jesus is the ruler in our lives and obey his command to love our neighbours and really show that in our lives, he will give us blessings beyond compare. I find that loving our neighbours is one of the hardest things to show in my life. But when you do put it into practice, it can bring so many blessings to our lives. So, are you following Jesus? Do you hear his awesome voice? Or are you obeying him? Only he can save you from eternal destruction, and only Jesus can give you eternal life. I would urge you all to put your trust in him, because when you do, he will surely never leave your side. Amen.